Yesterday, the conservative, the Fellowship of Conservative Free Will Baptists met here for their quarterly meeting. And what a powerful and wonderful message the brother brought, Brother Gordon brought regarding salvation, regarding the Bible, regarding the very points of the churches sticking with the Bible. You know, there's a lot of churches today that have decided that they're going to use the Bible a little bit, but they're also going to use a little of the philosophy of the world and entertainment and any number of other things to try to engage people with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in doing so, sometimes we find ourselves getting wrapped up more so in entertainment and activities of the church rather than in the Word of God. And the message of salvation sometimes is marred by not by using some other methods other than preaching the good news of Jesus Christ as it comes from the Word of God. This morning I want to share with you the Christian doctrine of salvation. What is salvation? What does it mean? How do you get saved? How do you go about getting saved? To many Christians, doctrines are boring and complicated and controversial. And that's true today. That is true today. To many Christians, they feel like doctrines are boring and complicated and controversial. They want the preacher to talk about the love of Christ and of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, His coming again, and the future setting up of the kingdom of God upon this earth. And rightly so, because all of these subjects or topics are wonderful things to talk about and to share with one another as we wait upon God's soon coming. Polly was sharing with me this morning about her husband who is paralyzed from the neck down, has been for some 20 years, and I was sharing with her too. And he's also, his sight is failing him. I shared with her about Aubrey Bunn and his situation in life and how long he's been, many, many years he's been in a wheelchair, and it just seems like each year He's introduced to a new dilemma, and our hearts have been broken to see him go through his misery and pain and his suffering. But very much like Aubrey Bunn, Polly's husband is a positive person. He's not all caught up in his misery and pain. He wants to encourage people. He doesn't want to discourage folks. And Aubrey's the same way. And Ricky McLeod is here with us this morning in his wheelchair, and he's been in his wheelchair for many years now. And he knows that one of these days God's going to call him home. He's going to be his legs are going to be restored, and he's going to be running through the fields just like Polly's husband, just like Aubrey Bunn. And I trust that I'm going to be right there with him, just enjoying that renewed strength and renewed body in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, let me just share again that we're excited about the Lord's coming. We know that when He comes, all of these miseries and pains of the world are going to be done away with, and you and I are going to live in a kingdom that is a wonderful kingdom with the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But church doctrines are just as important today because they define who we are as Christians and what we believe. Church doctrines are just as important, and may I say even more so important, because they define who we are as Christians and what we believe. Doctrines are the foundational truths upon which the true Church of Jesus Christ exists today. And there are many churches today that profess to be Christian but deny the Word of God as being the cornerstone of their faith. For example, did you know that the Catholic Church believes in the Word of God, but they also believe in the authority of the Church. They believe in the authority of the Scriptures, but also in the authority of the Church. And my friends, that's not taught in the Bible. God doesn't give the Church any kind of authority to establish or change or revise anything in His Word. So it's the Bible that is the corner foundation of the Christian faith. The true Church will live by the Holy Scriptures. And if they depart from the truth of this book, we can mark them as among those that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. He says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Which simply means this, that the false church, that church or that fellowship that walks its own way, takes a little of the Holy Scriptures here and a little of the world's philosophy there, and through the process of homogenization creates its own doctrines and establishes its own religion based upon the flesh and not upon the Word of God, they are walking the wrong path, and they're leading others to walk the wrong path as well. And Paul is saying that the existence of these heresies helps us to identify the one that is the true believer and the one that believes the revealed Word of God against the heretic that follows a gospel that dismisses faith in Christ and His Word and assumes the follies of the day. And there are many of those. Joey has been sharing with me, as he does his Christian research on the internet, he's been sharing with me some of the locations he's gone to and what they've talked about as far as salvation goes, as far as what the church believes and all of that. And he's very careful to measure what they teach against what the Holy Scriptures say and what he knows that the Holy Scriptures say. And so when we're researching other churches, or when we're looking into folks that come knocking on our door and want to share with us a gospel that seems to be foreign to what we've learned in the church, we want to be sure and study and research that just to make sure that what they're sharing with us, it may be the truth, it may be a lie. And how do you know? Well, I tell you what, the only way that you can possibly know is to be so familiar with what God's Word says that you'll never be fooled by a counterfeit. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, John says this, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So the Lord Jesus said, many people will call me Lord, Lord, but they will deny. They'll not live according to the way God has called them to live according to the Holy Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Listen to what God says. "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them." Now, what God is talking about there is He's talking about the law of Moses and the prophets. He's talking about the Holy Scriptures. If somebody comes to you and they're preaching to you another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, then you're to reject that the other, because there's not another. There's only one true gospel. There's only one true God. There's only one true Jesus Christ. There's only one true spirit. There's only one true gospel. The law is Moses, and the testimony is the prophets, the Bible. God is speaking to us about the Word of God. And my friends, let me tell you this today. If God encouraged the folks in the Old Testament to stay close to the Word of God, don't you think He was able to preserve the Word of God? And if God encourages us to stay close to the Word of God today, and Paul writing to Timothy says all Scripture is inspired of God, and if that's true, don't you think God is able to preserve His Word for us today? And yet so many, even in the pulpit, cast doubt upon the Word of God. Well, they really didn't mean that, and they really didn't mean this, and that's not really what the situation was. Well, let me tell you something. I want to preach the Word of God, and I want to stick with the Word of God, and if somehow I'm wrong, the Lord will straighten all that out when I get home to be with Him. But if I stick with this book, I'm going home to be with the Lord. I know that for a fact. Amen? Because that's the promise. That's the promise. And so the Christian foundation for godly truth is and always has been the Word of God, and Christian doctrines are biblical truths upon which the church stands. One of those is the Christian doctrine of salvation. And we're going to talk just a few minutes this morning about the meaning of salvation, the source of salvation, the false hopes of salvation, and finally, the threefold method of salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You for Your Word, Father. We thank You for the presence of the Holy Spirit that ministers to us, Father, that gives us wisdom and understanding of Your Word. Father, when we're reading, the Holy Spirit just enlightens us and gives us that open mind and open heart, Father, where You can speak to us and share with us the good news of Jesus Christ and to make known to us those promises of things to come. Father, I pray this morning, if there's one here who's never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't understand what salvation is all about, I pray that this morning before this service is over, that they'll understand what the simple gospel message is, salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they'll make a commitment to Jesus today before it's everlasting too late. John says we are living in the last days. We are living in the last days, and that can be there can be no greater truth than that today, Father, that any day the Lord Jesus could come for his church. Help us, Father, if we're outside that the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll understand the simple message. Open our hearts and receive Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Dr. Harold Wilmington, in his book, Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, writes, "It has been observed that among the many thousands of English words, the three most difficult words to speak are, I was wrong." Quote, "I was wrong. I was wrong." Did you know that if you have barriers in relationships and these bitter barriers set up between your maybe a loved one or maybe a member of the church, and you want, the best way to bring that barrier down is to acknowledge a wrong. It's to say, I was wrong, if in fact you were wrong. And even if you're not wrong, you know, the Lord still encourages us to go and seek forgiveness from those people that really, maybe we don't need to get their forgiveness, but can you imagine the blessing that is for the individual who's been injured and has every right in the world to be bitter and so forth. If that person can take that injury and give it to the Lord Jesus Christ and go to that person who's injured them and tell them, I'm sorry that we have a difference and I love you and I want you to forgive me. Well, my goodness, that person who's done the injury hears you saying, I want you to forgive me. And you know what? It changes their heart as well. It breaks down many, many barriers. So Harold Wilmington says some of the most difficult words are, I was wrong. And yet the two most delightful words are check enclosed. You know how you go out to the mailbox sometimes and advertisers are really tricky now. They put their advertisements in brown envelopes, you know. You see a brown envelope, you say, oh boy, is that the state? Is that the federal? Is that a refund or whatever? Wonder what somebody's sending me a check. Yeah, you find out there's more to it than that. What is the meaning of salvation? Let me just say this. Harold Wilmington goes on to say, be that as it may, it can be safely concluded that the most dynamic single word in our language is the word salvation. The most dynamic single word in our language is the word salvation. And I'm thankful that salvation is available to us today, aren't you? What is the meaning of salvation? Salvation means to effect successfully the full delivery of someone or something from impending danger. Salvation means to effect successfully the full delivery of someone or something from impending danger. The very word carries with it a twofold implication. Listen to this. First, there must be someone or something that needs to be saved from impending danger. Can you think of anybody that you know of that needs to be saved from an impending danger? Maybe you could go home and look in the mirror. Go home and look in the mirror. What danger? There are folks that will say, well, what danger are you talking about, preacher? For example, did you know that there is one day coming upon this earth a terrible hailstorm mixed with fire and mingled with blood? Did you know that? It is. It is. One of these days, there's coming a hailstorm mixed with fire and mingled with blood. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, the Bible says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up as well. Doesn't that sound like something you'd like to be delivered from? I don't want to be here when that happens, but that's going to happen. And did you know that the Bible teaches that a star, or a meteorite or an asteroid is heading right now on a collision course with the earth, and only God knows when it will hit. Right now, there is a star, a meteorite, or an asteroid that is fixed, headed right for this earth. The Bible teaches that. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Sure sounds like something I want to be delivered from. Sure sounds like something that I don't want to be here when that occurs. And then how about this? Then the earth one day will be covered for 5 months by a massive host of demonic locusts that will sting and torment men to the point of death, but death will not come. Does that sound like something that you'd like to be delivered from? Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Listen to this. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death. I mean, the misery and the pain and the suffering will be so bad that men will cry out to die, but they won't be able to. Verse 6 says, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. I don't want to be here. I want to be delivered from that, don't you? So there is a need for deliverance. This is what the biblical principle of salvation is all about. The Bible says these terrible things are coming upon this earth, but God has provided a way out for us. God has provided salvation, not only deliverance from these terrible events to come upon the earth, but deliverance unto an eternal home where these things can never touch us ever again. And so the first implication of the word salvation is met. We need to be saved from the wrath of God that is coming upon the wickedness of this world someday. Now, the second implication of the word salvation means that there must be someone who is both able and willing to save or to deliver from impending danger. When I was visiting with Aubrey Bunn the other day, and he was in such torment, such pain, he was crying out for Jesus. Jesus, help me, help me. And you know what? In my heart, I so wanted to help him. I so wanted to do something to help him. He asked me, he said, Jim, on his little stubs, the stubs that he's got for legs, he said, Jim, can you pull my leg just a little bit this way, or pull it that way, or do it. And I tell you, I was doing the level best I could to ease the pain that was coming his way, but it didn't help. I mean, I had a desire to help him, but I couldn't help him. There was nothing I could do. Many of you have been to the hospital with your loved ones and been sitting there watching them suffer, and you want to do something, but there's nothing you can do. That's the reason I feel so, my heart is so heavy for Linda. She's there, she sees Aubrey going through all of this, but there's nothing that she can do. Family members at the hospital with a loved one who is seriously ill. The family members are perfectly willing to save their loved one, but unfortunately they don't have the ability to do that. They are not able to affect the salvation or the deliverance of their loved one, and so they have the desire to save, but not the ability. On the other hand, it is possible for a person to have the ability, but not the desire to save another individual. In 1978, a man in the United States in desperate need of a rare blood transfusion died. The tragedy of the story was that he suffered and died needlessly, for one of his own relatives possessed that rare type of blood and could have easily donated some, but stubbornly refused to do so. So here we have those that are able and willing and yet can't do anything. And then you've got other folks that are not willing to do anything. Which brings us to our second point in the source of salvation. Jesus Christ is the source of our salvation. He meets both the ability and the desire requirements of a Savior. He is both able and willing to save us from the coming events that God's wrath is going to pour out upon this world. He is able to save. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Against that day. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend. He's going to send out the angels, and he's going to deliver us from these events to come in the future. He did it for Enoch. You know, the Bible says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. And you know what came shortly after Enoch's deliverance from this earth? The great flood. The great flood. A perfect picture of God's deliverance. Of God's able to do that. We're not able to do that. God is able. He's an able Savior. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." And I'm thankful that right now God is interceding on your behalf and my behalf before the Heavenly Father. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Who shall change our vile bodies," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Can you imagine that? The Bible says one of these days you're going to have the same body as the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Gordon mentioned yesterday how a lot of people when they're preaching, a lot of ministers when they're preaching, preach to people who believe that this book is full of nice stories. Nice stories. I'm so glad that that's not just a story, that that's the truth. God is able, he's also willing to save. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul writes, he says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. There are those that believe that God has selected certain ones here and rejected certain ones there. And from the very foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the world, God has already decided he's going to save Sandra and he's going to reject Pauline. Well, that's not true at all. That's not true at all. God knows who's going to be saved. God knows who's going to make a decision for him. But the scripture here says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God wants everybody to open up their heart and receive the knowledge of salvation. He doesn't want anybody to have to go through these events that are coming. And then in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, the Bible says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed." God has the power to deliver us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so Christ is able and Christ is willing to save. And further, he is the only one that is able and willing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the writer of Acts says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Is Muhammad the only prophet of God? I tell you this, Muhammad can do absolutely nothing for you. Jesus can do everything for you. And then the false hopes of salvation. A false hope of salvation is trusting in oneself, one's own abilities, one's own righteousness for salvation. You remember when the little girl told Naaman, the Syrian general, said, Naaman, who had leprosy, she said, you know, there is a prophet in Israel that can beseech, can heal you. He can call on God and he'll heal you. And so Naaman, when Naaman went to see the prophet Elisha, what do you remember what he took with him? Do you remember what Naaman took with him? Why, he took all kinds of gifts. He took all kinds of clothing and all this stuff because he was going to do what? He was going to pay the prophet to heal him. And Elisha wouldn't have anything to do with that. And then what did the prophet tell him to do? Go dip thyself 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman's pride was hurt. I don't want to go dip myself in that muddy Jordan River. And did you know that he would have turned around and he would have gone back to Syria a leper and died a leper if his servants hadn't interjected and said, listen, if he told you to go climb some mountain, wouldn't you do that? Oh, yeah, well, I'd do that. If he told you to go do some great thing, wouldn't you do that? Oh, yeah, I'd do that. Why? Because you climb the mountain, you get to the top, and you stand up and you say, what? I did it. I did it. God says no. So his servant said, well, if he asks you to do some simple little thing like this, and it brings you life, wouldn't you want to do that? And Naaman went and he dipped himself not 6 times, because he wouldn't have been cleansed. He dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River, and the Bible says his flesh came back to him like a little child, like a little child's flesh. So the false belief in salvation is that somehow we have a part in our salvation. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And it seems right to man to be good, to do good deeds, to attend church regularly, and to tithe, and to live by the golden rule. But when it comes right down to the day of judgment, his love for Christ better have been the motivating factor behind all the good works. Otherwise, he has trusted in false hopes for salvation. He or she has trusted in self and not in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a false hope of salvation. Christ said, many will call me Lord, Lord, and will not do the will of my Father. And then the threefold method of salvation, very quickly. Threefold method of salvation. Salvation is always by the blood. The Bible says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Furthermore, it must be innocent blood, it must be shed, and it must be applied. It must be applied. The fact that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago means nothing to you if you don't grab hold of it and grab hold of that truth and plead the blood of Jesus Christ upon your own self and have Christ and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. The salvation is there, the method is there, but you have to follow through. You have to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Secondly, salvation is always through the Lord. In Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, listen to this. Here's Jonah speaking. Now Jonah was running away from God. Here's Jonah speaking. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah finally got his act right. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. God has not scheduled all of those events to come upon the children, His children. He's not appointed us to that day of wrath, but to salvation. Listen, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And so salvation is always through the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, salvation is always by grace. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And what? Not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Salvation, listen, got to have somebody that's able, got to have somebody that's willing to deliver from certain destruction. And Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is what? He's the life. And if you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, time is running out. Time is running out. For some folks, time ran out this morning. Some folks, you know, there's people who died this morning, had never made a personal commitment to Christ, probably sit in church services or even funeral services and been moved by the Holy Spirit to make a commitment to Christ and pushed it away and pushed it away and pushed it away. And then they end up leaving this world, and they leave this world without Christ. And that's a bitter pill to swallow, my friends, because it's an eternal pill that you're gonna have to suffer through for all eternity. Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Amen? Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life. Salvation comes no other way but by way of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for salvation by grace through faith. Lord, we couldn't come any other way. Not one of us here in this sanctuary this morning is worthy to enter into the kingdom of God. But praise God because of your compassion, your mercy, your love, your ability and your willingness to come and pour your blood out on Calvary's cross and open the door to eternal life. You come back. You look back to us and say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." Father, I pray that if there's one here this morning, it's never made a personal commitment to you. Lord, that they realize that today is a day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will move upon that heart and that that heart will open the door and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to fill that heart, that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ will be turned on in the life, and that that life will be a great beacon for the Lord Jesus Christ to show the way for others who are in darkness to find their way to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. Father, we are headed for disaster. We are headed for disaster. And people are looking to men to turn us around, and it's not going to happen. Father, we need to look to the Lord Jesus. We need to look to you. And Father, we just ask your blessing upon each and every one that's come this way this morning. If there's one, again, Father, if there's one here that's lost and undone, maybe there's one here that knows you as their personal Savior, but they're not walking in any way, shape, or form to bring honor and glory to you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict their heart this very moment, and that they'll step out from that pew and come and rededicate their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, whatever the need is this morning, I pray that you'll move and that the individuals will move likewise. Father, bless your word, bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things, and all God's people said, amen.